We're going to be going from a different angle today. Previously, we looked through Solomon's angle through the Song of Solomon. And today, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking through the woman's view. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're going to be reading introductory from just verses 2 to 4. And it says this: "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers." Okay, we're going to stop there, and we'll get into a little bit more later, but just wanted to kind of prime the pump, get things moving. And I want to preach to you today from the title, similar to last week, but from the different perspective, Becoming the Woman He Can't Resist. Becoming the Woman He Can't Resist. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and right. We pray, Lord, today that it would cut through any false ideology or wrong theology, cut down all the way to the core. Pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself today through this passage. Help us, Lord, as we're growing to be godly men and godly women, to lead our families, to lead our spouses, to lead our children, to lead our cities and our churches, to lead this nation. God, we need you. We want you. We pray, Lord, today that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, that you would be front and center. So change us today, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us today to see all that you want us to see. Let it fall on good soil today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said a big amen. Amen. Give someone a hug before you take a seat. Big squeeze. Let all the estrogen flow in the room. The million-dollar question that is in our world today, that is very non-PC, but yet a very valid question, and that is, what is a woman? What is a woman? And specifically, what does a fully devoted woman of God look like? What are those characteristics? What are the values? What are the levels of integrity that looks like? What does she look like in marriage? What does she look like when she's single? We're going to talk a lot about all that today. And I've four things leap out to me in the Song of Solomon, both chapters 1 and 2, that we're going to dive into today. And so we're going to jump right into this. We're going to go straight in. I told you this is PG-13. So we're going to dive straight into this, but I'm going to read a couple of verses again we just read, but I'm going to also add in verse 13 of Song of Solomon. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Take me away with you, let us hurry, let the king bring me into his chambers. Okay, then we get to verse 13. My beloved is to me like a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. I told you this is PG-13. We're getting into it. So four characteristics to becoming the woman he can't resist. Number one, an irresistible woman is a sexual blessing to her husband. That was a masculine amen. We heard that. Amen. He was trying to say it quietly, but yet supportive. He don't know what to say at this moment. I need to state the obvious in this. We're jumping right in. I need to state the obvious, though, that this kind of woman being a sexual blessing is to her husband, not to her boyfriend. This is within the covenant of marriage. This is not we're married in our hearts or, you know, we're different than anybody else. No, it's not. This is not we're basically married. No, this is for your husband only. As a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you do not have this obligation yet. You do not have this privilege either. But an irresistible woman is a sexual blessing to her husband. Everybody say husband. You see, Scripture presents intimacy as a gift, not a god. We live in a world today where people are trying to dumb down their identity based off of sex and their gender. And they have made it a god. This is where the whole LGBTQ and all the other letters that are going with that, they have presented a low level of identity where it is down to their sexual pleasure or their gender identity, and that is the lowest level of identity. Above all else, we are a child of God. We are a kingdom citizen. And as Christians, we understand that. The world, though, is still looking for identity, and they have turned sex into a god, and that's what these types of people groups have done, because this is more important to them than their Savior. You see, sex is a gift. It's not a god. Sex is holy. It's not gross. Sex is made for both procreation and recreation within marriage. One of the issues that happens in a lot of churches today is when you start to talk about sex, or parents are raising their kids, especially if you grew up in like the UPC or any kind of Pentecostal hardcore, you're raised being told that sex is bad, don't have sex before marriage, it is gross, and then when you get married, you're expected to like flip the switch and everything be cool. And there's a lot of challenges that come with that, because you have a lot of women that have a harder time flipping that switch than men do. And so all of a sudden, everything that was illegal and bad and sinful and gross all of a sudden turns into something that it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's great. And that is a hard flip of a switch. This is why, parents, it is very important that you talk about sex in a joyful manner within the confines of marriage. We tell our kids, it's great. I do. I've had to talk with my two oldest sons, and I'm like, he's like, why would they do that? Why would you do that? And I'm like, because it's awesome. It's a great time to say amen. It's wonderful, but I tell them it is meant for marriage and marriage only. So you want to make sure that we teach our kids and we teach people that it is not gross, it is holy. It is actually an act of worship, because you are doing the design. When anytime you fulfill God's design, you are worshiping him, because you are his creation doing what you were meant to do. You see, God's first command in Genesis chapter 1 was that we are to be fruitful and to multiply. So there alone, we see the very first command that we are meant for procreation, to have children. And then when you get to Song of Solomon, it celebrates this word called delight, which is also meant that it's for recreation. You see, God could have picked any other way for this to happen. He could have picked any other way for us to have children. It could have been where your tooth pops out, you put it in a napkin, you get it wet, and over the weekend, it sprouts. Like, he could have picked any other way, but yet the way that he chose was on purpose, because he did it because it was meant to be enjoyed and it was meant to be fun. That's the way that he designed it. And so we have to understand that he did that for a reason, because it is a gift. I want you to think about this. When you go to the book of Song of Solomon, you're going to read this entire book, and there are tons of celebratory, descriptive verses about marital intimacy. You're going to read tons of it. You're going to see it. Somebody's going to be like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And there is not one mention of children. Why? Because it's not just for procreation. It is meant for recreation. And I'm going to read a verse to you from Song of Solomon chapter 2. And this is the awaited verse that's been waiting for over 6 weeks now for me to finally talk about it. And I'm going to read it. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit, grapes, is sweet to my taste. Now, a lot of Bible scholars say that means exactly what you think it means. What does it mean? Just read it again and you'll find out. So there's a lot of husbands that are probably visiting this church. Like, you know what? I think I like this church, and I think I found my life verse. I think I found it. I'm going to put that on the screenshot on my phone. Now, wives, I want you to notice something very specifically. I want you to notice how she is the one who is initiating. When you read this entire book, you will see how she, more times than not, is the initiator. She is the one that's saying, I've got desires. I've got some creative things I'd like to try. This is my delight to please you. Now, you see, our wiring as husbands and wives, male and female, are generally very opposite and very different. Most women, generally, you're wired as wives to have emotional connection, which will fuel physical connection. Then you have Men, on the other hand, are typically the opposite. They have physical connection that will then fuel emotional connection. And so you have the two completely opposites. I don't understand why God made it the way he did, but he did it for a reason. What is that meant to do? It's meant to actually bring you together. So the question then comes, how do you succeed at this then? If she's always playing defense and the man's always playing offense, how do you succeed? Well, you have to learn to meet in the middle. You have to move toward each other. You have to make it a constant desire that both matter and neither excuses selfishness. So husbands, here's what you've got to understand. You've got to create safety and tenderness in your pursuit. You will read in here where it talks about this word, engedi. What does that mean? It is a safe place, a restorative place, how he takes her to a place of engedi, a place of refreshing. Husbands, you are meant to be a place of refreshing to your wife. You don't demand your part if you're neglecting hers. And intimacy should be something that you strive to have. Now, there are some shoulds and should nots when it comes to intimacy. Intimacy should be mutual. Intimacy should be joyful. Intimacy should be generous. Intimacy should be exclusive between one man and one woman, no third party. And it should be frequent. The Bible is very clear that you should not abstain from it unless agreed upon for a time of fasting. And I don't think anybody's really going to be fasting that for any time soon. I've not heard yet. Anybody come for marriage counseling and they're like, well, we're fasting sex. I've never heard that in my entire life. But it should be mutual and joyful and generous. It should not be full of pressure. It should not be punishment in any way. It should not have pornography involved. I've had couples ask, well, what if we watch together? That's still bringing a third party in. It is not exclusive. You should not be doing that, because all you're doing is setting up yourself for failure, because now you have to compete against what the very thing that you just watched. It should not be based on performance. Let me just say it like this. Not every meal that you have in a day is a 7-course meal. You can't fulfill that. You can't go to Christopher's for breakfast, Casa Mejade for lunch, and Casa de Brazil for dinner and really be happy about that. There's no way you're going to get in. There's every now and when time doesn't allow. You got to just run through McDonald's and get a drive-by. Right? Y'all hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm putting down? There's times when, yes, the 7-course dinner is on the table, baby. But there are times it's like, we ain't got no time. We running through McDonald's. We're going to get in, get out, and go and do the dollar menu. That's okay. That's okay. Amen. This is going to be marked as the greatest series ever done at Skyway. But your heart should say, when it comes to intimacy, I desire you. So let's find a way that blesses us both. Let's find a way that we can come together. So let me talk about some pitfalls and some repairs that need to happen when this happens. Oftentimes, some pitfalls that we happen is what begins to take place is that there becomes long cycles of rejection, which then leads to resentment. Oftentimes, you've got the husband playing offense, like I mentioned, and you've got the woman playing defense. He's trying to shoot his shot, and she's trying to block, tired, bloated, you know, all the different things, headache. And he's just trying to get in, and she's trying to backpedal out. But that's a pitfall, and the longer that you create rejection, the no, that begins to form a level of resentment in a marriage. Now, I will say this to every husband. That should never give you rights or terms to say, well, because you're not giving it to me, I'll go find it elsewhere. That's childish. That's boyish. That's not a man. There's no reason why, no matter how much rejection you get, I would wonder why the rejection exists. I would beg to say that there are probably things that you are doing or yet not doing that you're expecting her to do, and yet you're not willing to give in your own place as a man, as a loving head. And you need to check that first. here are some things. Well, how do you repair when there is resentment in the marriage, or there is resentment when it comes to intimacy? How do you do this? How do you create repair? Well, number one, you got to own your own part. You got to own your part in the rejection and in the resentment. You need to speak hope. If you need to for a time, I don't think this should be for a long amount of time, because then it turns into a job, is if you need to schedule reconnection, then you start out with the schedule. Time can get away, but if you need to be able to get on the same page together, sometimes when you got young kids and you got busy work schedules and things like that, and you're never finding a time to come together, you may have to schedule that. I think for a short time, it shouldn't be indefinitely, like, well, it ain't Friday night, so we're not doing it. That shouldn't be the case. But you need to speak things when you're trying to repair this, is saying, like, I'm sorry for withdrawing. I want us, let's work on rebuilding this. These are the kind of, that's the kind of language you need to have. Now, something you'll notice when reading Song of Solomon is that you'll notice that she sings a little bit, he sings a little bit, and then her friends kind of chime in and they sing a little bit and then they chime back out. Well, I want you to watch kind of what happens here. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4b, it says, "We rejoice and delight in you." This is the friends singing towards Solomon and this Shunammite woman. It says, we will praise your love more than wine, which leads me to number two, an irresistible woman chooses godly friends. An irresistible woman chooses godly friends. She chooses ones who encourage and strengthens her marriage, not tries to sabotage it. You need, ladies, you need a circle of friends, of right women in your life who cheer on your covenant with your man. Because here's what begins to happen. If you get the right people lead you to right patterns, which lead you to right pathways. But if you pick the wrong people, it's going to lead you to wrong patterns and wrong pathways. And your circle of friends is your ceiling. So the friends that you have will determine where your ceiling is in your relationship. If you've got bad friends, it's going to cap your ceiling. So I'll say it like this: your wind down Wednesdays won't heal a home. Ooh, I'm getting in it today. You know what will? Wise women will. The Bible talks about this, and I'm going to read probably one of the most controversial passages in the whole New Testament to women. Are you ready? Not ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to expound a little bit. It says, wives, any wives in the room? In the same way, say the word. There you go. We got a lot of work to do. Wives, in the same way, submit. It's like it dropped in tone. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now stop there. Now, what the Bible teaches about men and women, husbands and wives, how it teaches how we are created as equals but not equivalent. We are equal in value, but we are different in our function. You remember a few weeks ago I talked about the wine glass and the Stanley, you know, thermos. Complete, which one's better? Neither. They're just a different function. So the Bible teaches us that God has created husbands to be a loving head of the home. And husbands, you notice I said loving head, not manipulative head. Not selfish head, because Ephesians 5 is very clear, breaks down that you are called to love your wife like Christ loved the church and lay down his life for it. So godly husbands, you don't use your authority in a home to manipulate people to get what you want for your own selfish desires. No, you can't pull rank all the time and expect people to follow you. You won't be successful as a father. You won't be successful as a husband. Because if you're constantly pulling rank and forcing people to do things that they really don't want to do all the time, then I just got to tell you, you're so off the rails, I can't even describe it. A godly husband is not someone who manipulates people. He is one who prioritizes as the head of the home in ways that are going to bless his wife, his family, and his children, and will then lay himself down in those endeavors. Now, the wife is called to be a respectful helper. You got loving head, and you got respectful helper. Now, we live in a very and super feminist culture. So anytime you say that there are specific designs and places of priority for a woman or for a man, what you'll hear, and oftentimes you'll hear this from women, you even hear it from Christian women, they'll say things like, well, in our family, we don't have a head. We're equals. Or you'll hear, you know, I hear this sometimes even when I'm talking to people in the lobby, or in our family, we don't have a head. Can I just tell you something very gently? A body without a head is a corpse, and a body with two heads is a freak. There can only be one loving head and one respectful helper. That's it. So wives, it says you are to submit yourselves to your husband. Then it continues on, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, let me just stop here because all y'all are already trying to close your Bibles. Now, what he is not saying is that those things are wrong. He's not saying that they're wrong. He's saying, though, that those things shouldn't be the most important things about you that you work on the most. That's what he's saying. So listen, we all know that this passage is not just for women. It's for everybody. You can do what you want. You can nip it. You can tuck it. You can Botox it. You can lift it. You can fill it. You can get them, make them look like inner tubes on your lips. You can do all that. That's fine. Okay? Whatever floats your boat, whatever your husband likes, whatever, that's fine. But what he is saying is that you can't make that the most important thing about you. If you spend more time in trying to build your outer beauty than you do your inner beauty, the outer beauty will fade. You're all going to look like trash bags full of water one day. So what should be then the most important thing? That's the question. Well, he goes on to say, rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and you do not give way to fear. So what is he saying? He's saying, work on your inner beauty because that's what's going to last in the end. That will last longer than outward adornment. Those things, they'll never fade away. He's saying that you need to find holy women of the past. You need good, wise women that can speak into your life to help you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So ladies, listen, you need godly women in your life whose numbers of their birth year have a 19 in it. And who are in the decades of 70s and 60s and 50s and 40s. You need those kind of women who you can glean from to find inner beauty, to give you good counsel, to give you help when it comes to parenting and marriage and living a godly life as a woman of God. You need those kind of people. Let me tell you what you don't need. You don't need to go to some 20-something-year-old TikTok influencer. They ain't got nothing to say to you. They don't know nothing. They got sponsored by Neutrogena, and they want to tell you about marriage. Girl, bye. Get out of here. Well, Pastor, where can I find a woman like that? I wonder where. They might be just sitting right next to you. They're in the room right now. Great woman, holy women of the past. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you've got to look for women with fruit, not just followers. You got to look for women that have wrinkles in wisdom, not just are over here that are doing reels and rants on social media. Oh, I'm preaching now. You got to find friends who will praise your covenant and protect your intimacy. Not the cynics who want to come in and mock your covenant and just magnify your complaints and say things like, oh, will you be you, baby? No, you don't be you. You be who God says you are. You need women who gives you truth of the word of God. That is probably the most disgraceful thing you could ever say to somebody. You be you. No, you be who God says you are to be, because me being me really sucks. I don't want to be who I think I need to be. I want to be who God says I'm supposed to be. So then we get to Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, dark am I, yet lovely. We talked about this last week. Daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect. Again, this is like a literally like a Cinderella story. Tell me, she says, tell me, you whom I love, where do you graze your flock and where do you rest your sheep at midday? Why should I be like the veiled women beside the flocks of your friends? So number three, an irresistible woman, this is my analogy, shops at the right place. Shops at the right place. I'll explain here in a minute. I had to do a woman analogy in this. Here's what I need to happen for the next couple of minutes. I'm going to talk directly to all the single ladies. Any single ladies in the room, wave your left hand in the air so every man that's single knows where you're at. Just kind of keep it like that. All the single ladies. All the single ladies. Now let me just say a couple things. All the married women or the holy women of the past, I need you to affirm all the things that you see that are good. And you'd be like, amen. Because the single ladies need to hear what the holy women of the past have done and understand. But I want to talk a couple things very gently, but also very straightforward. Single ladies who are dating, if you are trying to attract a man of God, let me just say a few things gently about how you dress and how you present yourself. When she says in this passage, don't stare at me because I'm dark and all the things, I mentioned this last week. The reason why she's saying that is because in the culture back in that day, it was more in to be pasty white. It was out to be tan. Now, we see the opposite in our day and age on all the magazines. Tan is in and pasty white is out. But what happened was in their culture, if you had enough money, you could afford to stay on the inside and not have to be working in the field. So it was actually more sexy to them at that time, or more pleasing to the eye to actually be white and a little chubby. That was actually what it was. So all the men in here are like, man, I was just born 3,000 years too late. So what she's saying, though, is this when she's explaining this passage. Hey, I'm not like the rest of the other women. This is what she's trying to tell Solomon. I'm not like all of them. I've got a farmer's tan, I know. I've got some calluses on my hand. And what essentially she is saying to him is, I'm not like everybody else, but don't be deterred by how I look, because I've got some things to offer that they don't. I'm devoted, I work hard, I live by my convictions. So don't look at my outward side. I've got some things on the inward. Let me just break it down in 21st American culture and American language. She is saying this, don't fall in love with my cleavage, fall in love with my character. That's what she's saying. Cleavage is great for your wife. I'm not saying don't look at that, but when you're married. But ladies, listen, I'm not judging you in any way. In fact, here's what I hope that you hear. I hope you hear like a father trying to talk to his daughter to protect you from ending up with the wrong kind of dude that isn't going to truly make you happy in life. I'm trying to protect you because there is a certain type of guy that the fewer clothes you wear, the more attention you get from that species of a guy. And that's not the kind of guy you want to end up with. I'm going to pull the rug out from right underneath him. So here's my analogy for you. If you shop at cheap stores, you're going to get cheap stuff. I'll say it like this. You can't shop at Shein and expect to get Lululemon quality. Does that make sense now? Somebody like, oh, I'm offended. I shop at Shein every week. I get 200 items for $17. I'll tell you this. When my mother found Temu, it was over. She was like, it's like Amazon, but cheaper. I'm like, Mom, it's crap. Don't buy it all. But you see, the New Testament, it uses a word that is honestly triggering to many people about how they dress, and it uses a word called modesty. And listen, we're not going to become like the clothing police here at Skybreak, so don't freak out. But here, I want to say this. If you are taken by a man of God, or you desire to be taken by one day, then let me say this clearly and gently. Your clothing and your Instagram profile should not scream available, 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 exposed, exposed, exposed. It shouldn't. Because if you want to attract the kind of man that you want to end up with in life, then you've got to put on display your character more than your cleavage. Modesty isn't misery, it's mastery. And you'll attract what you advertise. So be careful what you put out there, because if that's the most beautiful thing about you, then that's not going to last long term in marriage. That's what Peter was saying back in 1 Peter chapter 5. So here's the thing he goes on to say. She says, "Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where the rest of your where you rest your sheep midday." What she's saying here is, "Hey, where are you going to be around noon? Because I think I might want to be there. I might show up there too. You know, I don't know where you're going to be. I might find myself there." Now, you may call that stalking. They call it scripture, okay? But I'll say it like this. Swipe right culture isn't stalked with godly men. Where are they at? They're in churches. They're on serve teams at a church. They're in discipleship groups. This is where they are. That's the kind of men you want to find. Proverbs 31, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he talks about women. He says, "A wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." Goes on to say, verse 11, "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." That's the kind of woman you want to become. So let me just say some checklists for all the single ladies in here. Here's a checklist you need to run down. Very simple. I did a whole sermon on red flags of dating. You can go back on YouTube and find it. But here's three things you need to check when you're looking at dating a man. Number one is, does he serve Jesus when nobody's watching? I don't mean that he just comes to church just because y'all started dating. Because that ends real quick the moment y'all break up. But does he love Jesus when nobody's watching? How is his behavior there? Is he faithful with money, with his job, with his friends, with his family? Is he faithful there? Because if he's not faithful there, he won't be faithful to you. Number three is, do mentors vouch for him? Not his friends. I don't care what your friends say. Who is the person that you that like leans into your life, that checks you? I want to talk to them and know, are they really a good man that I should be dating, or do they got some work in progress that we got to wait a little while? Talk to a mentor, not just their friends. And here's some boundaries. Let me give you some guidelines, some boundaries for dating. I encourage you, ladies, to audit your feed. What do I mean? Ask the question to yourself. Would a godly man read your captions and think purpose, purity, and peace? Or do they see performer, promiscuous, and provocation? What do they see? What are you displaying out there? Another boundary is what I would call block and bless. What do I mean? If a DM disrespects your boundaries, block them, bless them, and bounce. Get out. If he's trying to get in your DMs just as quick as he's trying to get into your pants, you need to block, don't even bless, just say bye, Felicia, and then bounce. Because here's what happens. The man will want you to give him everything, but he won't even give you commitment in the end. And you need to check yourself when you're on social. Verse 14 and 16 says, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi." That was that place of refreshing. "How handsome you are," she says, "my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant." Then we get to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. And she says this, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look. There he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice." Now, let me just stop and say this. This isn't like some Peeping Tom situation. Let me break this down. What's happening here, this is really funny. Do a little research and this is really funny. What's happening here is she is taking a little while to get ready and he's having to wait on her. So it's been happening for thousands of years, fellas. There's hope, okay? But here's what's happening in this passage. I want you to see how she speaks life about her husband. She says, how handsome, how charming, how my beloved is like a stag. What is she saying? He's like a stud. Like he is the cream of the crop. Notice that she is lifting him up, not belittling him. Notice that she is using her words to love him, not lower him. So what does that lead me to? Number four, an irresistible woman honors her husband. Honors her husband. Genesis 2, we should all know this passage by now. We've been reading it for 4 weeks straight. That says that a husband shall leave his father and mother, be joined fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That means that nothing comes between them. Not a job, not your kids, not the in-laws, nothing. Somebody say nothing. You see, what often happens, though, is husbands often idolize their work, and wives can often place their kids at the center. This is what begins to happen. And let me just say this to all the husbands in the room. Listen, your employer can get a new employee, but you can't get another wife. Wives, listen, your kids may have come from your flesh, but you did not make the vow and commitment to become one flesh with them like you did your husband. And so here's the problem that happens in this scenario. The problem is with prioritizing your career over your wife is it becomes the thing you live for and to try to please more than your wife. And what happens is you become more married to your job than you do to the one that you said I do with at the altar. And that can't happen. Problem with prioritizing your kids over your husband, wives, is a couple of things. One is every day that you end up giving all your energy to their needs and their schedules, what happens is you'll have nothing left for your husband at the end of the day. So when you do that, each other of you get you get tired, and this can happen vice versa, and therefore you can now not meet the needs of his heart or his life, and what you end up doing is end up being like too tired, all this stuff happens, you don't give any effort into him because it all went to the kids and all went to all these other things and all your ladies that you're friends with and all this, and what happens is in a marriage is you become roommates more than you are spouses. You just sharing a bed, sharing a bank account, and then when those kids turn 18 or 20 or sometimes now I guess 27 and they finally move out, what happens is you no longer know each other, and this is why you see when people get to about in their 60s and the kids have all moved out and went on to college and now they're kind of trying to figure out this thing all over again, why many people are getting divorced. Because they don't know each other anymore. They've prioritized their kids, not their marriage. My kids know, I chose her, I didn't choose you. God gave you to me. I love you. Dearly, I love my kids. I was wrestling with them last night on the bed, and wow, I love it. Someone always gets hurt. It just happens, but I tickle them till they can't breathe. Some call that abuse. I laugh. You know, it's just fun. My wife hates it. She's like, I hate being tickled. I'm like, well, I love it because they scream and bloody murder. It's just fun. But many divorces happen because you don't know each other anymore. You've just been moving around the house together, sharing a bank account. You're running him here, she's running him there. And when you come to the end of the day, you have no time for each other. And that's not going to allow for a lasting marriage. You need to protect the marriage bed. You need to keep romance alive. Your kids need to see you embrace each other. I make it awkward for our kids. I do it on purpose. I'll make out with my wife right in the kitchen, right in front of all of them. We'd be making dinner, and I'm like, hey, baby, how you doing? I'll touch her butt. I'll do all the things. And my kids are like, ew! And I'm like, one day, baby, you're going to love this. I'm just telling you. Why? For one, I want them to know I love their mother. I want them to know that. And I tell them all the time, she is my priority. You won't ever speak to her that way again. You will not disrespect her name like that ever again. She may be your mother, and the fact that she is your mother, you should be honoring that, but she's my wife, little man. And you better chill out. Or we're going to go round and round. But embrace each other. Make it awkward for your kids to watch you be married. What are ways that you can honor him? I want you to write a few of these things down. Number one is give him public respect and private encouragement. What do I mean? How about replacing nagging with noticing? Proverbs 21 verse 9. Says that it is better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Why does it say that? You know what they did when they put on the corner of a roof? Poop. That's what they did. They used it for pitch, the way that they would use it. It's saying it is better to live in that crap than it is to live with a quarrelsome wife. Isn't that pretty crazy? Then it goes into verse 19. It says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Women, ladies, wives, replace your nagging with noticing. What often happens in relationships is you become his ultimate fact checker in front of all his friends and yours. And you wonder why he goes out places now and he doesn't talk. You're just not even present. Yeah, because when he says something, all you got to do every time is fact checking. And you need to be careful. This is why I said give public respect and then private encouragement. If there are things that he's doing that aren't appealing to you, and you're like, hey, you were a little childish there, whatever words you want to use, then tell him that in private. Don't humiliate him in public. And this should go vice versa. I know I'm just talking to ladies today. I've already talked to the men. You know what I'm talking about. But this goes vice versa. And you need to realize that your words are wind in his sails or water on his fire. You can pick. This is why Proverbs even goes on to say even more. In chapter 27, verse 15, it says, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. And some ladies like, oh, that sounds so wonderful. That's a torture technique for interrogation. They take water drops and put it on their forehead and let it constantly drip until it drives them insane. So it's not beautiful, it's torture. You need to know that your words either are going to lift him to new heights or they're going to just put out his fire completely. Here's another way to honor him. You need to honor him when it comes to your kids and a bed rule. What do I mean? The marriage bed is meant for marriage. You need to protect it kindly and consistently. I get, we have small children, I get that there is a time when, for those that co-sleep or you got a baby in them, all that's good. But there should come a point where there should be things being done in your bed that would scar your kids for life if they were in there. And that can't happen with a two-year-old in your bed every night. I know I'm stepping on some toes right now, but you need to protect that marriage bed. And they need to know that that's a sacred place. Another thing you need to do to honor him is you need to notice growth. Notice growth when you see it in him. Say something when you see his effort, when you see his presence somewhere, or you see his progress. Celebrate more of what he is doing, not just what he's not doing. Why do I say that? Here's why. Proverbs 12, verse 4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. What does that mean? That means, wives, you have the authority and the power to make him a king or decay him from the inside. You get to pick. Does he feel like a king when he's in certain places, or is he feeling like he's completely less than? This is what this culture in our world is trying to do to our men. So don't add to it. Be a godly woman. Lift him, praise him, put a crown on his head. Now I'll say this, if things get unsafe or sinful, then you need to involve a pastor or a professional. Submission, when it talks about all that, never includes participating in sin or enduring abuse. And you need to know that clearly. If that is happening in your marriage, then you need to seek professional help. You need to seek a pastor. I can't tell you how many people we've been talking to just in the last several weeks. You need to seek counsel. And not just one of you, both of you. You need both. So if it's unsafe or it's sinful, get help. Somebody say, get help. All right, let me give you a challenge. I'm trying to give you some practicals today. Let me give you four challenges over the next week and the next 30 days. This is just for our ladies. I want you to do 30 compliments in 30 days. One a day to your husband. This could be a text while he's at work. This could be physically telling him, spoken out loud. Or this could be a note. Write a note, put it on his mirror, put it in his lunchbox, whatever. But 30 compliments in 30 days. Every day, give him a compliment. Second thing is, a challenge is, I want to challenge you to brag on him in public with one story a week about him. When you're with your friends, when you're with out at dinner with somebody, praise him in front of them. Honor him in public. Watch how that changes your marriage. Third thing is to create habit in your honor. What are ways you can do that? You can do it by simple things. You could every day, like if you get home before he does, because he's later than coming to work, greet him at the door, with or without clothes, your choice, but greet him at the door. Obviously, every man's going to prefer one over the other. Touch each other in the kitchen. Seriously, like, create honor. Just show him, like, it's not just for Friday nights and only in the bedroom. Love him and honor him in that way. How about pray at night together before you go to bed? Pray together. See, we got sexual and we got spiritual all in the same way. I would encourage you, number four, I would challenge you, especially married women and single women, join a team at Skybreak. Why? Because you're not meant to do your marriage alone. You are with your spouse, but you're not when it comes to finding the holy women of the past. You need to be sitting at their table saying, tell me all that you know. What did you do? How did you create a lasting marriage of 50 years? How did you create a lasting marriage of 20 years? How did you create a lasting marriage of 65 years or whatever it may be? Find those women. You can find them joining a team and you talk to them and you build a relationship with them because you're going to need them because the world is going to shout at you. ChatGPT doesn't give you marriage advice that is biblical all the time. You need holy women of the past, godly women. And I'll say it like this, fully devoted women don't wait to feel it, they choose to sow it. And what you sow in honor, you will reap in joy in your marriage. So to all of our married women today, if the Holy Spirit has put a finger on something today, maybe you've been withdrawing, maybe you've dishonored, maybe you've misplaced priorities, whatever it is, bring it to Jesus today. Repentance restores your romance. Bring it to Jesus. Husbands, this is your opportunity to pray and fulfill blessing over your wife. I want you to commit to being her En-Gedi, that safe place, that place of refreshing. That way, when she knows, when you walk through that door, you're bringing peace, not pressure. All the single people, my challenge to you is to consecrate your desires and your dating to the Lord. The world wants to say a lot of junk about what things should be or shouldn't be, but you need to consecrate yourself before the Lord every day, especially for all those that are in college, young women dating, young professionals. Be careful where you go, when you go. I'm serious. Try to find good godly men, and you're not going to find them always at Northgate. Chimneys may have great wings, but they ain't got good men all the time. I ain't ever been, but to consecrate your desires and your dating to the Lord. Here's what I want to do today. I want all of our wives to stand in this room today. All of the wives. If you're married, I want you to stand. Standing, or why don't we just in this room today, why don't we just give it up for all these amazing wives? You are loved and you are valued. I want you to know that. I know I was being funny in the beginning, but I want you to know that God loves you dearly. You are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of Christ. Never forget that. That the fact that Christ, when he created you, he saw when he created man that he said, you know what? That's not good. I can do better. And you created woman out from man. And scholars will say things like, when a woman was created, it was like the polish over the glaze of the earth. Because it was the only place in Scripture where God says, now that is very good. Everything else was good. Made the plants, they were good. Made the sea, it was good. Made all the animals, they were good. Made man, not so good. Made women, very good. Notice it. And so you are to be celebrated, you are to be valued, you are to be praised, because you're worth it. Say it, say, I'm worth it. You're worth it. And I want to pray over you today that God would give you the strength to fulfill being a godly woman to your husband. I know in times, even when it's difficult, times when he probably doesn't deserve it, but own your part. Don't be a quarrelsome wife, be a godly wife. And it takes every day you coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. Let me pray over you today. If you have a wife that's standing, husbands, I want you to place your hand on your wife today. Just lay your hands on them. We're going to pray blessing over them. Man, this is your moment to have your loving head as the loving head to pray a prayer over them while I pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every wife standing in this room or watching from the other side of a screen. God, we ask, Lord, that as these women are walking in all the things that you have for them, God, that you would give them strength to be godly women to their husbands, to help them know that they are loved and they are valued, and God, that you would guide their steps, you would guide their words, that in moments when they are feeling tempted to nag or to do something that's going to degrade or whatever it may be, or put their kids above their husbands, God, I pray, Lord, that you would check their spirit, that they would honor their covenant, that as they walk through this life and other things that are going on, Lord, that they would keep their eyes focused on you, Jesus, and they would keep their eyes focused on their spouse. Pray, Lord, that they would breathe their last breath one day knowing that they gave everything to their husband, left nothing on the table. Pray, Lord, that they feel valued today, loved and cherished, to know that they were created in your image, worthy, noble, honorable. God, I pray that every man in this room would create a space for them in their own En-Gedi, a place of refreshing. I pray, Lord, that all of these women, these wives, would not just live in a home, but it would create a home in the house that they live in. They would love their families. That they would lead them, even in their kids, to honor their dad, honor her husband. I pray, Lord, that they would be a refreshing to every single woman in the room and in the world. Lord, that they would submit under the word of God and not let the world detour them from what you've called them to be. Give them determination. Give them devotion. Give them drive. Help them have something to offer that no other woman can offer to their husband. We pray blessings over them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. I want you to keep standing. I want to do something today, and I've asked Kendall to come up here and do this part. Last week, for all of our men, and I want all of our women to stand today now, all of the women in the room. Last week, I did a declaration of a godly man. It's a confession. And what I've asked for Kendall to do today is to lead our women in the same confession, but towards women today. And we're going to put it up on the screen, and she's going to read it. I want us all of the women in the room and online, I want you to read it together. This is your commitment to saying, I'm going to be a godly woman. There may be some things you're not doing yet, but you're aspiring to do. And if you're single, there's things in here that are talking about a spouse or a husband. You are saying it today in faith for one day when that does come, and you're going to honor him now. Be praying for your future husband now, every day. Pray that God protects him. Pray that God will will strengthen him to stay strong and pure to the day that y'all say I do. Pray for that man every day. I'm praying right now for the one day when Fallon's 87 and she finally gets married, that one day that man, whoever that is, will be godly, will lead her, will love her like I did, or greater. And so she's going to lead us today in this confession.
But first, okay. I want to say something. I didn't want to chime in earlier because you were doing so good, but I wanted to go back to the very first point that you were making about the sexual blessing to your husband. And I can just imagine myself many years ago sitting in the crowd cringing at that statement and just thinking like, where can I run out of this room? This is so uncomfortable. It was just this really struggle for us. And so I just wanted to remind you today, if you've never heard it before, that you don't have to be miserable in that area. There is hope. There's help as well. So if you are struggling to be a blessing to your husband and you feel like more of it, like it's a chore or a have to, or just check it off the to-do list and you dread it every time, I just wanted to say that there's help. So you can talk to a sex therapist. There's probably also some traumas that you're carrying and dealing with that you don't even know about. Could be something within the marriage, something with outside the marriage, something as a child. So there's hope. You're not stuck in that forever. So I've been there and now I feel like a blessing. And so I just wanted to give you hope if you're cringing like I know that I probably would have at one point. Okay, now back to the, what is this declaration? Confession. Okay. I am a woman. Y'all are going to repeat after me, okay? I am a woman of God fully. Fully devoted to Jesus. His word shapes my ways. His spirit leads my days. I will love my Savior, honor my husband, and build our home. I am not perfect. I am forgiven, and I rise again by grace. I guard my eyes, heart, and body for my husband alone. I am his necessary ally. We'll fight together and we'll flourish together. My priorities are clear. Jesus, then my husband, then our children, then our calling. I choose holy friendships that strengthen our covenant over those who try to and sabotage it. My beauty starts within, gentle, strong, and steadfast in Christ. I speak life. I sow honor. I protect unity. I am a woman of God for God's glory and my family's good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All of our women, you can be seated. One final thing I want to do today with every eye closed, every head bowed. Maybe you're in this room today and you're hearing about a God who desires for you to have purpose and meaning, value. Maybe you've never placed your life into the hands of God, the one who created you. I want to give you that chance today. Jesus came. He was God incarnate. God becoming his own creation in flesh. He died for you. He died to give you salvation, freedom. He died to wash away your sins. He paid the debt in which you could not pay for yourself. And one day when you breathe your final breath on this earth, your next breath will be taken into your place of eternity. And I want you to be able to stand before God and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So if you don't know Jesus today, you've never placed your life into his hands, you've never believed on him, I want to give you that chance today. Or maybe you have, but you've walked away, and today you're coming back to Jesus. You're saying, you know, I've lived my life on my own, and I find that his way is better. And today I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want us to pray a prayer together. I want us to say it out loud where our ears can hear us. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in you. God, I accept you as Lord and leader of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. And today I ask you forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. In Jesus' name. And everyone said a big amen. 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 Come on, let's celebrate with all these people.